In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you're going to notice two basic things going on in the chapter. In the first seven verses, you're going to see an admonition to youth. You're going to see a metaphorical reference to aging and death. That's what you get. So the first seven verses take you from youth through aging and death. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 8 to the end of the chapter, he starts with verse 8, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, but he's going to show you something that's not vanity, that which is not vanity. And that's how we're going to study. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12, read with me beginning in verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. And the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. And desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever, that is like before, the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. What you're reading there is an admonition to youth. And the admonition is you need to be prepared for the days that are coming. And it gives you references to things here in verses 2 through 6, which are metaphorical. That means he's painting a picture and showing you what it's like into aging and then ultimately into death. So you got a window of opportunity when you're young to be able to really enjoy life, because there's a day coming when it's not quite as enjoyable, and then it ends in death. And this is just the way it is here under the sun. Now notice in verse 1, he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Well, you know, most of our young people on here today are either in their Sunday school classes over here, or the teen class over here, or the young marriage over there, or the college and career over here. And the admonition to them would be, while you're young, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I think one of the reasons that in education and in areas where young people are influenced, there's been such an attempt to promote evolution and to get God out of school and get God out of prayer out of school. They'll say, because it's not constitutional, that really doesn't have anything to do with it. It's the same constitution that didn't change, and it was all good until 1964. So what happened, you know? What happened is that there's an attempt so that kids don't remember their Creator in the days of their youth. And when you're not thinking that you came from somewhere, and that somebody made you, and somebody cares for you, and somebody loves you, and somebody died for you, if you're not thinking about that, then basically what happens, you end up in a society where you get to do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, as often as you want to do it, and you don't have accountability to anybody, not parents, not officials, and certainly not God. But he says you need to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because you do have accountability. They do have accountability. There is somebody. Listen, if you go to work for somebody and they give you a job description, you have a duty to do what they tell you to do. And if you marry and you're a woman, you have a duty to be in subjection to your husband, and the husband to be in subjection to Jesus Christ. and children to obey their parents. Those are just functional things that go in the earth. So it's like, well, I didn't come from anybody, so I don't owe anybody an explanation. I'm not going to stand before anybody in judgment. And you will, and it'll be a great shock. And so he says, you need to remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. To remember him, you know, is to simply bring to mind, is to simply think of again, and just be aware that God is here. God did make you, and there is a real God. And he is the Creator. In Romans chapter 1, when we read, and you don't need to turn there because you're familiar with it, when a society no longer remembers God, it goes into a horrible degeneration, right? Where they worship the creature rather than the Creator, and then they're turned over to vile affections, and they leave the natural use of the body, and eventually they end up with a reprobate mind. Now, you've traveled around this country a little bit, and you get to know young people. You're seeing a reprobate mind in many places, and it's frightening. They think we're individuals, but if you, you know, the funny thing is, and I just got back from a trip to New Mexico driving, and everywhere we stopped, the people that are young that are there working in whatever, a convenience store, a coffee shop, or a restaurant, they think they're very individual in the expression, and they all look the same. It's wild. So you need to remember him. Because he says, in verse 1, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Some of you have been able to quote at least part of Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 70, right? And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. What happens with aging, and some of us in here can stand up and testify, is he starts talking about what he calls the evil days. And those evil days are the days where everything in your body is beginning to break down. Can I get an amen? His flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. Does that sound like anything you've ever experienced? Because that's what he says, that's what Job said in Job 14, verse 22. The flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. He says in verse 1, in those days where I shall have no pleasure in them. There's no pleasure in dementia. There's no pleasure in Alzheimer's. There's no pleasure in diabetes. There's no pleasure in cardiovascular disease. There's no pleasure in cancer. There's no pleasure in COPD. There's no pleasure in Parkinson's. When you get older, right, and these things start happening, it's just a struggle to get up and get through the day. If you're not experiencing any of that today, just thank God. Amen. Because that's what comes. And those are evil days. It's not like people say, why would God allow something like this to happen? It's very simple. When you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all about the resurrection, all about the getting of the kingdom of God on this earth that Jesus Christ will do, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And he doesn't deal with that one until the very end, before the new heavens and the new earth. And until then, when you approach that in aging, those can be very evil days, and days in which you have no pleasure. Some of us get to go by on a very regular basis and see somebody you're all familiar with, Brother Sheikah. Lyndon goes over there. I'm looking. He's over there every week helping out. We'll go by and talk or visit from time to time. That's not fun, lying in bed with neuropathy and multiple health issues. Those are not days in which you have pleasure. Not for a guy that was hunting all the time, and fishing guide, up and active, coming to church in his little scooter. It's not good. Do we agree? Yeah, and so he says, when you're young, you need to remember your Creator in the days of your youth before all that starts happening. You know, it's much easier for children, people that are teens, to get saved than it is for people who are in their 70s and 80s. If you've ever tried to lead somebody to the Lord that's older, Darla's shaking her head. She's with them every day. And you have a conversation. They don't want to talk about it. Very, very hard because it's not pleasurable. Now, you're going to be glad we finish Ecclesiastes today, because every Sunday morning you come here, you get to hear all this good news. But I'm going to take you through it one more time. Beginning in verse 2, he starts his metaphorical application to things around you and comparing those things to aging. He says, you want to remember these things when you're young, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. You know, what happens, look at the chapter we studied before, chapter 11, verse 7. Chapter 11, verse 7. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But what happens in the, you know, we talk about life as like the waning years. So your youth is like sunrise, and your living is like daytime, and then you're coming down to a shadow. Job, I think, describes it as like a shadow before the termination of the day, which would be the end of your life. And so what happens is things start getting darker at about that time. A lot of times the eyesight goes, and you just can't see the things that you used to see. In Job chapter 15, Job said in verse 23, he wandereth abroad for bread, saying, where is it? He knoweth that the day of darkness is ready at hand. And so that's what happens. It comes to a darkening where all of a sudden the sun and the light and the moon and the stars, you can't be seen. But when you're young, all those things are bright. And then he says here, nor the clouds return after the rain. We just had rain. When I got home, we poured 3/4 of an inch of rain out of the rain gauge. But you know what I saw? Beautiful, beautiful blue skies. And I always loved to watch the phases of the moon. And last night the sun was setting, and you see the moon in its first phase, and you're in waxing crescent, and there it is just setting on the western sky as a big bowl in the sky. Beautiful, beautiful like that. But you know what he's describing here in verse 2? Clouds returning after the rain. And you know, if you get enough, some people are this way, I am. If you get enough cloudy days in a row, right, it's depressing. So you get the rain, you expect in the sunshine after the rain. The sunshine doesn't come, you just get more clouds. And after a while, it's just like, oh. It's like that when you get older. And then he says here in verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. Well, the keepers of the house could be your legs, and the keepers of the house could be your arms. And there comes a time when they tremble. I don't have a cup and saucer up here, but we used to go to the restaurant when I was in the cafe there in Beeville. And they always had to serve all of the coffee in cups with saucers. Some of the old-timers still saucered coffee. Some of you know what I'm talking about. They pour it in the saucer to cool it, right, and then drink it. And they always did that because there always had to be a spoon served with the coffee, because the water in Beeville extracted out of that aquifer was so ionized with minerals it was bitter, like putting your tongue on a radio battery. So you had to mix cream and sugar into the coffee just to be able to stand it. Well, you get those old timers, and the waitress brings that, right, that saucer with that spoon and that coffee in there and hand it to you. And you know, you hear, you know what's happening? The keepers of the house are trembling. You ever see people get up and their legs are unsteady like that? You know what that is? That's the keepers of the house are trembling. And the strong men shall bow themselves. Man, you have seen men in their youth who could take a bale of hay and throw it to the top of the stack in a hay barn. And now all of a sudden they're in this time of life, and they can't they have to lift the glass with water in it with both hands just to get a drink. And you know what you see? You see this. They start bowing like this. We had a guy that was at the ranch. Dewey remembers him, Nat Nixon. He was a good hand, but when he got old, he'd walk around like this all the time. He'd come, you see him, he'd say, "How you doing?" You know what that was? It was this. The strong men shall bow themselves. You get to the point where you can't help it. You look at that and you go, "Why didn't he stand up straight?" He can't. Not anymore. And the grinders cease because they are few. Your teeth. I had a great uncle, and he'd say, "I have to go to the dentist. What's up? They got to pull another tooth." Eventually, they pulled so many teeth, they had to put implants in there so he could eat. I don't want to ask you. I'm not asking anybody here to raise any hands about anything. I'm just telling you, when I go now to the dentist, and in my childhood I was careless with my dental hygiene, but I'm not now. And I go there and they say to me, "Your teeth look so good." And I'm looking at them. I'm just thankful I have them. I told you about that time we were in Ohio a couple of years ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, and we were seated at a table of eight, and there was a couple of young couples there and others, and so we're sitting there, and they served a Greek salad, and I didn't know that one Kalamata olive buried under that lettuce had a seed in it, had a pit in it. The other ones didn't, but that one did, and I bit down and broke a tooth right there at the table. And I turned to Anna and said, "I just broke a tooth." Well, when you whisper to your wife when you get a little bit older, you're actually talking loud enough for the people across the table to hear you. And that young lady, she looked at me and she goes, "You broke a tooth?" And I said, "I did." She goes, "Oh, that's horrible." Then she was trying to console me and didn't really know what to say. And she goes, "Well, at your age, you're lucky to still have all your teeth." I think it's right, according to Ecclesiastes. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. You know what happens? You start losing your eyesight. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 27 when Jacob was going to bless Esau? You know why he decided to do it at the time that he did? Isaac was going to bless Esau. You know why he did it at the time that he did? Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. Genesis 27:1. That's what this is. They that look out of the windows be darkened. What is that? Cataracts and other kind of things. Just can't see as well. Oh, they say, "I would come to church, preacher, but I can't drive at night." Okay. And then verse 4, "And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird." You got somebody going to bed earlier at night now than used to. Amen. And waking up at the sound of a bird. Well, the cock crowing is about 3 o'clock in the morning. We were up there, and one of the guys we were with this week was an older fella, and he invited us over to his house, and we went over there at 4:30 in the morning, and his wife was up smiling. I thought, "Boy, she's a good woman." She said, "Well, we get up at 3 o'clock every morning." She said, "We're on our third pot of coffee already." And I'm thinking about this verse, and I said, "Yeah, they do. They rise up at the voice of the bird." We were in the Philippines, and those birds start crowing at 3 o'clock in the morning. And at 5 o'clock in the morning, the Muslim starts praying over the loudspeaker. Oh, boy. Babies can sleep through that stuff. But not you. Not when you get older. All right, and then he says, "And all the daughters of music shall be brought low." All the daughters of music shall be brought low. I'm just keep quoting all these. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 19:35. You can see this one. This is Barzillai. He was an old man that helped David when David was running from Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 35. "When they were on the way back to Jerusalem, David said, 'Why don't you come live with me? You've taken such good care of me, I'd like to have your company.'" And in verse 34, 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 34, Barzillai said unto the king, "How long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 4 score years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Solomon said, the daughters of music shall be brought low. Can't hear them anymore. Wherefore then should thy servant be yet burdened unto my lord the king? You know what he's saying? You don't want an old guy hanging around your house that has all that going on in his life. So the daughters of music shall be brought low. The voice changes. Have you ever noticed that? And then the hearing goes. And it just gets harder and harder to hear. And he's not saying this to make fun of anybody that's going through these things. This is just how it goes. This is just what happens. Verse 5. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high. Many of us don't climb up on step stools and ladders anymore. You leave that to somebody else. Why? You know, you could have fallen when you were young, but when you're young, you bounce. Or if you do break something, you heal up pretty fast. When you're older and you don't bounce, you break. And what breaks doesn't heal very well. They say, and it happens a lot of times when people are in their 80s, and certainly when they're in their 90s, if they fall and break a hip or a bone, Lord, most of the time that's a terminal illness at that point, because they're no longer moving, and when they're no longer moving, everything begins to shut down. That's just that way. So they're afraid of that which is high. That's nothing new to me. I've been afraid of heights ever since I was 10 years old and fell out of a tree. And then he says, and fears shall be in the way. You know, when I was young, I went into the banking business, and I ended up president of a bank when I was 27 years old, which, looking back on that, was a foolish decision on their part and mine, but because I was very young. But because I was young and I was in that position, most of the folks that come in for an appointment with the president are people who have been successful in their business already, you understand? So it turned out that most of our friends were my parents' age, and some between our age and our parents' age. We had just two or three couples that were our age. It just turned out that way. But as a result, I was around people that were 30 and 40 years older than me all the time. And I used to tell Ann, it's really interesting. It doesn't happen across the board, but it's a general rule that when people get in around their 70s, there's a certain level of paranoia that sets in, a fear that sets in. What to do with their estates, a fear of maybe the little bit of money that they do have saved up going south. You know, in other words, they might not have been afraid to have $1 million CD if they had that much money in a bank. But now, whatever the FDIC insurance is, they spread it all around, make sure they're covered everywhere. Worried about that, worried about what the kids may do with if they have assets to leave to their families. Worried about somebody taking advantage of them in old age. Worried about if there's one of the family members that wants to be a caregiver, making sure that that person isn't taking advantage of them. He says here, fear shall be in the way. You got to be real careful not to trip on broken sidewalks and slip on ice and every other kind of thing that's going on. Just constantly, constantly, not vigilant, but to the point of fear. And I noticed that that sort of like that, what I call a paranoia of old age setting in. And people that are in their 70s don't take risks anymore in business ventures. They do that when you're young, because if you go bankrupt, you can always start back over again. You go bankrupt when you're 70, you're done. Or 80, you're done. So that they don't take any more risk. All that fear accompanies aging. And so if you see it, you're like, man, you used to be, well, I understand, but I'm not what I used to be anymore. that stuff has set in. Job said it this way, trouble and anguish shall make him afraid. Get afraid of health too. They shall prevail against him as a king ready to the battle. I could go on and on. I think you get the picture. Okay. If I keep going, I'm going to step on somebody's toes. And I don't want to do that. I already have. Excuse me. I'm among you. I'm among you. And so he says, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish. What does an almond tree look like when it flourishes? Does anybody know? It's white, solid white. The flowers are white and with some pinkish in them. All right? You look around you. And if you haven't been to the beauty shop, you know what's on top of your head now? Is white. Or it may be thin, in which you can see the, or maybe non-existent, in which case you can see the pink scalp. So just like an almond tree, right? Flourishing. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. May I ask you something? When in your life was a grasshopper ever a burden to you? Well, it wasn't, not ordinarily. But you know what happens when you get older? Little things bother you. And little things that are easy to handle are harder to handle. That a lot of things in life become burdensome. You start worrying about small things. And desire shall fail. And desire shall fail. I can just, let's see, how did Job put it? Job said in Job 17:11, he put it this way. Job 17:11, Job said, "My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart." Used to be, you'd say, "Hey, you want to go do this?" "Yeah, I want to go do that." "Man, you always love to go out there and do that." "I do." "You want to go out there?" "Nah." "Nah." "You want to go out to eat?" "Nah." "You want some ice cream?" "Nah." I heard a story. I think there's some things that come to mind that I would tell you, but I'm not going to tell you from here. This is being recorded, so. But just a lot of things that used to really interest you, you know, it's like, eh. So when Brother Dickman, I saw him when he was advancing in his age until he died. I was with him the day he died. The guy that did the sign ministry. And he used to love those old black and white Westerns. And so when he got where he couldn't putt around anymore, his wife went and got all the VHSs of all those old John Waynes and all that kind of stuff. And she said, "Here, you can just sit here and watch these all day." "Eh." He said, "I don't even like watching those anymore." Aren't you looking forward to getting a little bit older? Just letting you know how it's going to be. I mean, you know, just letting you know how it's going to be. And he says here, desire shall fail in the middle of verse 5. And then he says, because man goeth to his long home and the mourners go about the street. All right, this is your short home. You're here for 70 or 80 years, maybe 100. And after that, and then you're in the grave. You know how long Paul's body's been in the grave? It's been in there a long time. That's your long home, is the grave. And he says, and the mourners go about in the streets. You'll read in your Bible about this through many cross references. I'll give you one. Jeremiah 9, verses 17 and 18. We've been in places like down in Trinidad where somebody dies. Man, I'm telling you, they don't bury there because it's just a little island. They cremate there with funeral pyres. And so we went down to that area where several funerals would be held in that day. And man, I'm people there wailing and carrying on and big processions, all of that out in the street over death. He says, kids, when you're young, you need to remember thy creator in the days of thy youth before all this happens. And then verse 6, he describes the process of dying. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Now those are all things that people can observe. A cistern that has a wheel is like a reservoir of water, and what it has, it has a wheel on it, like a Ferris wheel. And those are buckets. And what those buckets do is that when you turn that wheel, they'll come down empty. They'll pick up the water. And when the wheel comes back over the top, they empty themselves into troughs that are on the sides of the wheel up there to deliver the water from the cistern reservoir to wherever it's needed. So it fills and empties, fills and empties, fills and empties, like your lungs. And one of the things that happens when you die is you quit breathing. The wheel is broken at the cistern. Or the pitcher be broken, he says at the end of verse 6, at the fountain. When people are dying, they don't drink and eat anymore. They can't swallow. So if you go to a fountain to get some water, but the pitcher is broken, you're not going to drink out of the fountain because you have no container to put it in. And when you're dying, you have no way to now drink and nourish the body. He says, and I'm going in reverse, in verse 6, he says, or the golden bowl be broken. One of the things that happens when you die is your heart quits beating. Or ever the silver cord be loosed. One of the things that happens when you die is you lose brain activity. So if you want to know if somebody's dead, there's no more brainwave. They could have them on a life support, but if there's no more brain activity, they're dead. There's no brain activity. There's no pulse and heartbeat. They're not breathing. Right? That's this stuff. They certainly can't drink because nothing else is functioning. And that's death. He says you want to remember all this stuff before those evil days come and before death sets in. You know, one of the things that we all have to reconcile with is this, and that's why I like to preach about eternal life. Death visits every home. You don't escape it. And it is indiscriminate. It will take them in the womb. It will take them in their childhood, in their youth, in their adolescence, in their young adulthood, all the way to old age. It can get you anytime, anywhere. Death is that kind of enemy. And he says, when you're young, you need to really be thinking about that. Because it does, and am I not kidding? I mean, are we not kidding? You look at a gravestone, there's the day of the birth, there's the day of death, and there's a dash between. And it's about that fast, wouldn't you agree? It's quick. And then what happens when he dies? The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. People say, oh, I believe in evolution. Listen, if there was no God, there'd be no spirit. If there's no spirit, you're not alive. And when you die, this turns to dust. They can accelerate it with cremation and give you a bunch of dust in a box, or they can put you in a box and put you in the ground, let the worms work on you for a while, and eventually be dust down there. But it's going to dust. That's the way it goes. Okay? How are we doing? You want to get on another subject? You know what, the reason I wanted to spend just a little bit of time on this, 30 minutes on this, the reason I want to spend a little bit of time on this is reality. You want to say, people, I like to watch reality TV. There it is right there. You just saw it. All right, now verse 8, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Well, that's true if it goes so quickly. However, he's going to give you something that is not vain. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. And you know something? Solomon's dead a long time, and still the things he's written are teaching us knowledge. Yea, now watch the three things he did. Number one, he gave good heed. Solomon was a listener. Solomon was an observer. And that's how he learned so much. You know what you notice about society today? People don't observe and people don't think. If they want to know something, they pick up their phone, they go to their search engine, they check out the answer, and they come back with the trivia, and as if they're an expert in the matter because they saw it online. They didn't observe anything, and they did not take heed to anything. They simply looked it up and believed whatever it was they saw. Solomon was not like that. He gave good heed. He was very observant, and he thought. He sought out. So he was somebody that would apply himself diligently to seeking until he knew that he had found the truth. You know, if you're a gold digger, there is such a thing as fool's gold. And if you're satisfied to stop there, you haven't found the gold, right? You seek out and then set in order many proverbs. When I was in Bible college, the man that taught us used verse-by-verse commentary or running commentary. So when I got started teaching in the ministry, I was using running commentary. But the problem with running commentary is the stuff, we were preachers being taught. But the idea is once you've been taught, you have to set this stuff in order and make a lesson out of it that can be taught to others. Solomon didn't stop with his observations and his knowledge. He put it in order and put it in a way that he could present it to you and teach you a lesson. And so that was what he did. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Sought to find out acceptable words. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, right? Acceptable words are words that can be delivered to you in such a way that you understand them and you can accept them. And that's what he did. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. May I ask you a question? Where are the words of truth today? They're in your lap. They're in your Bible. They are the words of truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. You have the words of truth. They are written, and everything about these words is upright. In Proverbs chapter 8, when Solomon was writing that proverb, he said, "The words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth and right to them that find knowledge." I am so thankful that man was led by God to put in writing words of truth that could profit us and teach us. And he did. And then he says in verse 11, "The words of the wise are as goads." What is a goad? Do you know? It's a prod. It's a long staff, straight staff, with a pointed end. And it's pointed because it's meant to prick, not to draw blood, but to prick whenever it's applied to an animal to bring the animal back into line. All right, now we put a battery in the back of that thing and call it a cattle prod. Now, one of my brothers was involved in some sort of a experiment, and he took two of those metal bottle openers, those can openers that had a can opener on one side with the points, right, and then the rounded end, the church key to open bottles, all right, wired it up somehow to some sort of hand crank generator and put it on a stick and like that, and you stick it on your leg, and I'm telling you, that would fry like a cattle prod. The words of the wise are as goads. Do you understand when the preacher, verse 10, is presenting the words of the wise from the words of truth, you know what it's going to feel like to you sometimes? It's going to feel like a goad. And you think, you know, you guys that are here know better than this, but at first you think it's the preacher. It's not the preacher, it's the words. And they come in as a goad. You know what's happened in our modern preaching? Men have gone to teaching because they don't want people to feel that prick of the goad anymore. Because it gets associated with the preacher who delivered it. But the truth of the matter is, we all need the goad. Somebody says, "Well, preacher, you're really stepping on my toes today." And I'm like, "Well, okay. Thank God." Nobody wants to do that, except that it has to be done with the words of truth to get us back into line. The words of truth, the wise race goes, and as nails. What is a nail? A nail is also a sharp instrument, right? With a head on it. Why does it have a head on the other end? Because that head is going to be pounded to drive that nail in, right? So it can fasten whatever it's being pounded into. And sometimes preaching comes across like a hammer pounding a nail to drive home the truth. But that's what it's supposed to do. He said, "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies." You know what we have here today? An assembly. And you know who the master of assembly is today? The preacher. Not that he is, like, you know, they talk the master of ceremonies. That's just the guy that gets up and shoots his mouth off before the speaker gets up. All right, well, the same thing is true. The master of assembly is the guy that delivers the words of truth, sometimes as a goad and sometimes as a hammer hitting a nail, to drive the point home, we say. Correct? And that's what you need. Somebody said, "What kind of church do y'all have?" It's a Bible-believing church. Do y'all have a rock band and all that kind of stuff? I don't know. We got the rock. We don't need the band. Amen. Yeah, we got the rock. Jesus Christ. No, you know what? Somebody said, "Well, you're not going to be able to build most of the church just up there preaching the Bible." It's an amazing thing. People still need it, and there are people that still want it. And they have to have some place where they can get it. Amen. All right, the masters. And where do these words of the wise come from in verse 11? They're given from what? One shepherd. "The sheep shall hear the sound of his voice." According to John chapter 10, that whole great chapter in John chapter 10 on the Good Shepherd, the Bible says, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep and goeth before them, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." I love it when we pass out these New Testaments around. We passed out one time, and a lady we passed out to, we went back for a follow-up visit, and she said, "I'm so thankful you gave me that Bible." And I said, "Really, why?" She goes, "That's God's voice in that." She said, "I had one of those other ones. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." She said, "That didn't sound right. But that one right there, that sounds like the way God talks." That's what she said. And you know what? She was right. She said more than she probably understood she meant to say. They're given from one shepherd. When you read this Bible, you're amazed. You know there's different names associated with books. This is Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon. The next book is the Song of Solomon. Proverbs, written by Solomon. But you know something? This book has one author. One shepherd, the Spirit of God. All right? And then he goes on in verse 12. You see, these, he says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity," but not this. Not this. "And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end." Frankly, if you've got the one you've got in your lap, you've got the one you need. "And much study is a weariness of the flesh." You know why more people don't know more Bible than they know? Because much study is a weariness of the flesh. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that beateth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And people are like, "I don't want to do that kind of work." Thomas Edison said, "Most people miss opportunity because it comes dressed up in overalls and it looks like work." Takes work. It is a weariness of the flesh. But you know what? Our flesh should be weary so our spirit can be strong. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And last time we did Ecclesiastes, we talked about verse 14 in great detail. But I just wanted to look at this. After all that he's written in 12 chapters, he says, let me just give you the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Just fear God and keep his commandments. The whole duty of man. You know what you don't see much of today? God-fearing people. And people who keep his commandments. The Lord said to the Jews in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, "I got five things I want you to do." He put them in the form of questions. But they come out like this. Fear God. Walk with God, love God, serve God, and obey God. Fear God on the one end, obey God on the other end. Walk with him, love him, and serve him in the middle. The conclusion of the whole matter is fear God and keep his commandments. And you know, if you do that, you won't have a vain life. And when these days come, they will cause you to look forward to your time that you get to spend in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to be admonished and encouraged by Solomon's words in the book of Ecclesiastes. Help us, I always say, to be faithful stewards of yours, but more important, well, these words, but more importantly, to live by what we've heard, to fear God and to keep your commandments. For we ask you to do these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.